your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 28. That's on page 1270 in your Schofield Bible, page 1270. We'll read responsively verses 16 through 28. After we read that passage, we'll turn to yet one other verse. And as we always do, let's please stand for the reading of God's Word. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. And let's read 28 together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, page 1239 in your Schofield Bible. We'll read the 10th verse only of the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And let's read it together, please. Ready? Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you that on this last Sunday of the year, we're privileged to gather once again at the old church here in the downtown section of Hammond. Thank you for every service of the year. Thank you for the strength and the encouragement and the blessing that we've gained through coming to each and every service. And thank you for this service. Now, Father, it seems unfortunate in a sense that not everybody is here, but there are many here. Many, many, many people are here. And we are in need of your help, your strength, your blessing, your power. Bless our preacher. Bless, we pray, with thy power. And give, we pray, a heart's desire to hear every word of the preaching this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
On the subject, the well-balanced emotional life. The well-balanced emotional life. I promise you that you'll be helped if you listen. The reason that I am sad because of holidays is, and the people who are not here, is because this is the only time I'll preach this sermon. The sermon I preached last Sunday morning, I think, is one of the secrets to life. It'll never be preached again here in this pulpit. The folks who are not here will never get it unless they buy the tape. And if you've got any sense, when you miss a Sunday, you'll listen to the sermons on tape. I would like somehow, before I die, to see the fundamental people. Take church as more than something you're supposed to do once a week or three times a week. We have been affected by the liturgical people. That it doesn't matter where you go to church, as long as you're somewhere in church on Sunday. I don't believe that. I believe you ought to be in your own church on Sunday. I'm not opposed to a vacation one time a year, but even when you go, I think you ought to leave on a Monday instead of on a Saturday. And and not because I'm mad at you, but because I so happens that I can't preach the same sermon over and over again. I can use illustration over again, tell a little bit of a sermon, but I cannot use the same sermon over and over again. The sermon, please take the baby out. Whoever has the baby, please take it out. I cannot. I will not ever preach again the sermon I preached last Sunday morning. Nor will I preach again the sermon I'm going to preach this morning. But the truth is one of the most important things you'll ever hear. And my heart grieves for those who are not here, not simply because that I want them here, though I do. It grieves because we have the mentality that as long as you're in a church somewhere, that's it, because you're supposed to pay your dues every Sunday. It's not it. You're supposed to come to the place where the man of God prepares your meal, and you're supposed to eat the food that he gives you because he has you in mind and because he wants to help you. So I plead with you to listen this morning. It is sad when folks are not here. It is sadder when folks are here who don't hear. And so it'll take your mind to listen. It'll take some your logicking with me as I speak to you on the well-balanced emotional life. And I guarantee you, 75% of the people in this room do not have a well-balanced emotional life. Some of you, you're sad all the time. Some of you don't like to face the reality of sadness and grief, and you're sort of giddish all the time. There are others of you who are too sober. And we say, that's the way I am. I'm just not a serious-minded person. That's not true. The Bible says there's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But Jesus was in all points tempted like we are, tested like we are. We're all the same, and I want to help you this morning, and I believe I can, from the Word of God. Before I pray, let me remind you of those three statements made one after the other in 1 Thessalonians 5. First, he said, rejoice evermore. Now, that word evermore means rejoice at all times. All the time, you'll be rejoicing. Now, wait a minute. I go to Psalm 126:6, and it says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. And that word weepeth is the linear, which means weepeth all the time. How can you rejoice all the time, cry all the time? Then I go down to the next verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it says, pray without ceasing. Would somebody please tell me how you can pray without ceasing and rejoice all the time and cry all the time at the same time? That's what the Bible says. Then the next verse blows us and says, in everything give thanks. Now, praying is not thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is one thing. Praying is asking for something. So the Bible says you're supposed to ask for something all the time. Then it says you're supposed to rejoice all the time. Then it says you're supposed to cry all the time. Then it's supposed to, in everything, give thanks all the time. There's something wacky here. No, there's not, and I'm going to unwacky it for you after a while. Our Heavenly Father, bless the sermon today to the hearts of my dear people, all of us being Thy people. Bless the hearts of Thy people, please, in this hour, in Jesus' name, amen. I've lived a rich life. I doubt very seriously if there ever has been a life lived on this earth that has been a richer life than mine has. If I went to heaven today, I would, though I'm not lining up for the next load, if I went to heaven today, I could honestly say that I have lived a life that has been rich. Now, it's on purpose. You don't do anything accidentally in this life. If you're happy, it's because you choose to be happy. If you're sad, it's because you choose to be sad. Whatever you are in this life, you choose to be that. Whatever you do in this life, you choose to do that. So it's up to you if you want to be happy, if you want to be sad. And I've chosen to live. Young people back here, hey, young people, no talking this morning. No talking. Look right this way. You need what I'm saying this morning. Son, you need it too, so you look right this way. I'm saying I have chosen in my life to live a rich life. And I've lived a rich life. Now, I want to share this morning that those riches with you. I know it's confusing. I read that verse years ago, pray without ceasing. How in the world can you pray without ceasing? Good night, you got to eat sometime. In fact, you got to eat most of the time. And how in the world can you pray without ceasing? I mean, you got to go to school. You got to study. How can you pray without ceasing? Then I read that verse right above it. It said, rejoice evermore. At all times, we'll rejoice. I couldn't understand that.
I'd read again where it says, in everything give thanks. Then I'm reminded that I'm supposed to cry all the time. I'm supposed to do so many things. I'm supposed to cry all the time and laugh all the time, rejoice all the time, mourn all the time, be happy all the time, grieve all the time, pray all the time, and give thanks all the time. How in the world is this possible? Now, people often ask me this. They say, Brother Hiles, we come to your services, and you will laugh, and in a few minutes, you're crying. And then a few minutes after that, you're laughing again. And first time Dr. John Rice ever heard me, he wrote up the sermon about it, and he said, when you hear Brother Hiles, he said, you'll laugh for a while, then you'll cry for a while. And people say, Brother Hiles, how can you laugh and cry in the same sermon? Folks come to weddings here, and we'll laugh at a wedding. The other day, Bob O'Clair's daughter got married. We all looked at Bob O'Clair, we all laughed. And we laughed at a wedding. And here we are laughing right now. No, you're not laughing very much, but Brother Hiles, we'd be laughing at a wedding, and in just a few minutes, we'd be crying at the same wedding. Sometimes we even have a funeral service here, and our hearts are broken. But we'll inject a little laughter, even into a funeral service. How can that be? I'm going to show it to you. I hear people often ask this question, and this one my pet peeves. They'll say, some woman loses her husband, and they'll say, how did she take it? Did she take it well? That means she didn't cry. I guess if she shouted, she would take it well, wouldn't she? I guess if she said, praise God, he's gone, we'd all be happy about that, wouldn't we? I mean, she took it real, real well then. I don't want that at my funeral, brother. I want you all to throw fits at my funeral. I want you to cry and beller and scream and holler and say, he's gone, he's gone, he's gone. And but the truth is, I don't believe that. I think we ought to not take it well. I think we ought to be heartbroken at a funeral service. I think it's sort of a sacrilegious for us to come and someone we love dearly to be gone and us to act like we're at a carnival somewhere. I think we ought to mourn. Well, you said, Brother Hiles, explain that. Well, I'm going to, if you'll just be patient with me. I'm going to explain it. And, all right, now, listen carefully. Sit up straight. Look right this way and listen carefully. I'm going to make several statements, one after the other, and before I get into the body of what I'm going to say. First thing is this. Life is composed of many emotions. Life is composed of many emotions. Life is composed of laughter. Life is composed of anger. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with anger. Lord never told us not to get mad. He said, be slow to anger. He said, don't get angry in a hurry. Decide what you get mad about. I'm mad this morning. I'm mad because of the liquor traffic. I'm mad because over 1 million babies are slaughtered and murdered by abortion every year. I'm mad this morning because the primetime television programs are getting to where you ought not to even turn one on. I'm mad because sex is a common subject on primetime television. I'm mad because of the dirty soap operas. I'm mad because of the liquor traffic. Young people, listen to me. Young people, listen to me. Listen to me. I'm mad because of the liquor traffic. I'm mad because of the dope traffic. I'm mad because of the liberals that are not supporting our president in Saudi Arabia and with the Iraqi people. I'm mad about that. Now, there's nothing wrong with being mad about that. Now, it's wrong to fly off the handle and lose your composure and control yourself. But I'm mad on purpose. And I plan to get mad every once in a while about that. In fact, I plan to stay mad all the time about that. All right, now, I said life is composed of many emotions. There's laughter. There's anger. There's grieving. There's hurting. There's bereavement. There are many emotions in life. Number two, each of these emotions has its own richness. Let me say it again. Each of these emotions has its own richness. I feel sorry for these sourpusses who come to our church and sit there while we're enjoying each other and says, wrong to laugh in church. Well, if I was in your shape, I wouldn't laugh anywhere. But wrong to laugh anywhere. But no, there's a richness in laughter. Hey, the doctors are finding that out right now. One of these days, they're going to catch up with fundamentalists. We told them years ago it was wrong to smoke. Now they're finding out about it. We told them years ago it's good to lie. And now doctors are scientifically proven that laughter is good for your health. Well, the Bible said a long time ago that it's good like a medicine. Merry heart is good like a medicine and tastes a heap better. So I'm saying welcome, medical field. Glad to have you catching up with us there. Welcome, liberals. Glad to have you catching up with us. About another million years, you'll be up with us, fundamentalists. I'm saying that there is richness in laughter. And because somebody laughs doesn't mean they're shallow. Hey, some of the deepest people in this world are people who are able, their minds are able to see humor. There's richness in laughter. That isn't all. There's also richness in grief. And don't miss it. You ought to grieve some. Don't run around grief to get to the next joke. Don't run around sorrow to get to the next amusement park. Now, laughter is rich. Wait. If you miss grief in this life, you will not have as rich a life as you ought to have. Grief is as much a part of richness and life, I'll show you why in a few minutes, as laughter is. Not only that, there's richness in anger. I mean, you ought to get angry some. These people, well, I'll tell you what, she's a wonderful Christian. I've never seen her mad. No, she's a pussyfoot, near tickling, back scratching, penny pinching, nickel nipping, soft sewing, pink tin lemonade compromiser. If you never get mad, if you can walk by, drive by these taverns and see them wrecking lives, destroying homes, and not get mad, you're not a good Christian. If you can see the dope traffic destroying our country and not get mad, you're not a good Christian. If you can turn on a television box and hear everything that's, or turn a radio on. The other day I was trying to get some news on the radio, sports news on the radio, and I got 100 on the Chicago dial. I never heard such filth, 1,000, never heard such filth in my life. I don't know how it's legal. They have no right to put that filth on. That's not freedom of speech. That's freedom of garbage. Have no right to put that on. I'm saying if you don't ever get mad, there's something wrong. I'm not talking about getting mad and whacking your wife across the face. Not supposed to. It's a place you're supposed to spank your wife. It's not the face. But anyway, I'm not saying lose your temper and hit somebody in the jaw. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a deliberate, planned anger because of what the devil is doing to destroy mankind. Don't miss it. Don't go around anger. Don't go around grief. Don't go around heartache. Don't go around bereavement. It's a part of life. And it's a part of the well-rounded, balanced Christian life. I said number one. Life is composed of many emotions. I said number two, each has its own richness. Number three, a life built on any one of these is not a full life. A life built on any one of these is not a full life. A life that this pleasure-mad society of ours, they're not living rich lives. They're living aborted, distorted lives. A life that's built all upon grief is not a good life. A life that's built all upon anger is not a good life. A life that's built all upon bereavement is not a good life. A life built on any one of these is not a full, rich life. Number four, I said number one, life is composed of many emotions. I said number two, each has its own richness. I said number three, a life built on any one of these is not a full life. And number four, every life needs all of these. Every life needs, don't leave me now, I'm getting the main part in about the next point or two. But every life needs all of these. Your life needs laughter. Your life needs grieving. Your life needs sorrow. Your life needs anger. Your life needs bereavement. That's as much a part of life, each is as much a part of life as any of the others. Look, if I wanted to, I could rejoice all the time. I doubt if there's a man alive can think of funny things that are funny any more than I can. I mean, I see humor in everything. It's almost sacrilegious. And when here's what grieves me. When I see these men on the platform, they slice me to bits. When I realized that each of these, when I hired them, was a nice, calm, friendly, gracious kind of a man. And I look at them and I see myself in the mirror. And I say, oh, may the Lord have mercy on my soul. Am I like that? Bob Eau Claire, when he came here, he wasn't like he is now. I made him like that. On down the line. I mean, Ray Bordway. Ray can slice you up. He's like John Rice. He's one of the kindest men that ever slit a throat or scuttled a ship. But I'm simply saying that if I tried to, I could just laugh all the time. But I don't need to laugh all the time. I need to weep some also. I need to grieve some also. Now, if I wanted to, I could mourn all the time. In the last 6 or 7 years, I've had some dreams shattered that will never come true. I've had some dreams that I had that I'll never see, and there's no way they ever can be fulfilled. And I could cry all the time about that if I wanted to. In the last year and a half or so, I have had my hopes for my place in history, in the world, shattered in many, many, many cases. If I wanted to, I could cry all the time. If you've been through in the last year and a half or so what I've been through, you'd know what I'm talking about. I could just mourn all the time. But that's not good for me. I need to laugh some also. But I do need to mourn some. I do need to grieve some. Every life needs all of these. Number 5. Follow me carefully. None of these emotions should ever be turned off. None of these emotions should ever be turned off. You should laugh, rejoice all the time. You should rejoice evermore. Bible says it, rejoice at all times, rejoice evermore. That's why Paul said he could rejoice in persecution. Now, Paul wasn't saying that he could rejoice because of persecution. He was saying, while a persecution is going on, I can rejoice. Which means Paul can be persecuted all the time and rejoice all the time. So what does it mean? It means I grieve all the time. I mean that. Look at me. I, Jack Hiles, grieve all the time. But that isn't all. I, Jack Hiles, rejoice all the time. But that isn't all. I, Jack Hiles, pray all the time. But that isn't all. I, Jack Hiles, give thanks all the time. Now, all of these emotions should always, must always be present in my life. I don't laugh a while and then change that and grieve a while and then change that and rejoice a while and then change that and give thanks a while and change that and pray a while. All of these emotions I'm supposed to have going on at the same time in my life. Number 6. Here it is. Don't miss it. I turn the light on different ones at different times. I turn the light on different ones at different times. I'm always grieving. I'm always rejoicing. I'm always mourning. I'm always praying. I'm always thanking. All these emotions should be active in my life and all the time, but I don't turn one on, turn one off. I just shine the light. Stand up here. You fellows over here, stand up, would you please? Right where you are. Good. Okay? I've got a light here. This is a flashlight. Notice here. And here is joy and grief and thanksgiving and prayer and bereavement. Now, all of these are alive. Some more alive than others. You probably notice. But all these are alive. But there are times when I shine. What are you, Dr. Jorgensen? At times, I shine on joy. Now, does that mean that grief is not there? No, grief is still there. Grief is still there. And grief ought to still be there. Now, there are times I shine the light on grief. But joy is still there. That's why I can say something funny at a funeral service. Or worse still, say something funny at a wedding. Don't you see what I'm saying? All of these emotions we're commanded to have all the time. So these men represent those emotions. I'm commanded to have all these all the time. What do? I shine the light on one at a time. When I choose to shine the light. Thank you, fellas. That's what you call character. That's what you call self-discipline. I'm not turning it off. It is always there. I'm grieving all the time. When I'm having fun, I'm still grieving. When I'm grieving, I'm still having fun. But I decide to allocate, hear me now, I decide to allocate certain times in my life to have fun. Then we come to the Lord's Supper. I decide to be quiet. Then we come to a wash night service, I decide to live it up. Then we come to a funeral service, I decide to grieve. It does not mean that I won't grieve tomorrow night. It does not mean that I won't live it up at a funeral service, some. It means that each of these emotions should have its time, and by discipline and character and self-control, we have all these emotions because we're commanded to have all of them. I'm commanded to grieve all the time. I'm commanded to weep all the time. I'm commanded to rejoice all the time. I'm commanded to mourn all the time. I'm commanded to grieve all the time. Let me illustrate. When it's time to rejoice, grief does not totally leave. The other night, I took my male staff members and heads of departments to a basketball game. We took them out, and I bought them all a suit of clothes, took them out to eat, and took them to a basketball game. I was sitting back up on the back row over at, what town was that? Schaumburg. And two of the cutest little girls you ever saw in your life were there. Greg Weber's daughters. You never see two cuter girls in your life. So I put one of them on my knee, and we were having a big time. And we got to hollering. And so when our team would score, instead of saying, "Woo! Yay!" we'd act like we were in church. And we had a gang of students up there. And I'd say, "Amen. You guys do what I say. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God." That's the way we said what we said when it got points. We didn't say it very often, by the way, sorry about that. And we had a, pardon the expression, a blast. We had a big time. I was up there, two or three of the junior varsity cheerleaders up there, and I was a 64-year-old man acting like I was a 14-year-old boy. Now, wait a minute. I was rejoicing. I was shining the light on joy. But as I held that little Weber girl, the smallest one on my lap, all of a sudden I saw a little golden-haired girl named Becky. And all of a sudden, I saw our daughter, who has a disease that makes her live a miserable life. I saw her on my lap. And though nobody knew it up there, I shed a few tears. Don't you see what I'm saying? It was time to rejoice. It was time to have fun. But the grief was always there. And every once in a while, even though you're having fun, that grief will force its way through. And it'll be there. That's what I'm talking. Look, don't run from any of these. Don't run from laughter. Don't run from sorrow. Don't run from grief. Don't run from bereavement. Don't run from anger. Don't run. They're all there. There are people all over this room right now, sitting here in this service, you're laughing and you're learning. And yet the truth is, sometime during this sermon you'll think about somebody or think about something. A little child that used to run and play at home who's now in heaven. A little child that has a disease that will never be healed unless God performs a miracle. An empty place at the table where your husband used to sit, and maybe he's gone to heaven, or maybe he's run off with somebody else. And there you sit. And though you still can laugh, thank God you can laugh, you still grieve. When it's time to grieve, laughter doesn't totally leave either. For example, I was at Mother's grave Christmas Day. I go there every week, but every holiday I spend at least a few minutes at Mother's grave, her crypt and the mausoleum there. And I was weeping. You sit for the house. What do you go out there for? I go out there to cry. You say, you know you're going to cry? Yeah, crying's not bad. My mother deserves her son every once in a while to sit down and weep because she's not here. Fully on this stuff. How's she taking it? You're almost on a stage performing anymore when you lose a loved one. Everybody's watching you to see how you take it to give you a grade. I went out there to weep. I knew I'd weep. I knew when I thought about my mother and realized inside that little wall right there was the body that gave me life and the hands that carried me and cooked my meals and kept the house and clothed me and sewed my garments. I knew I'd cry. Of course I would. But while I was out there shining the light on grief, I couldn't help but think about her. Mother was jealous of me. She was jealous of Mrs. John Rice. I'd go preach with Dr. Rice in a conference. I'd come back home, go to Mother's house the next Friday, as I always did. And Mother would say, "How was the conference, son?" I'd say, "Fine, Mother." And she'd always get a little mouth shaped in a certain way. She'd say, "Was Mrs. Rice there?" And I'd say, "Yes, ma'am." She'd say, "Oh, good. Good. Did you get to see her much?" "Mother, I didn't have time to speak to her." "Oh," she said, "that's too bad." And as I stood out there at the grave of my mother and cried because it was Christmas Day and I couldn't see her, I chuckled. Laughter wasn't dead. The light was shining on grief for a while. And that's what the rich life is all about. I wept. I shined the light on grief. As I leave to go preach, every time I leave to go to the airport, I stop at the waiting room over here. In that waiting room over here on my right is a picture of Lester Roloff. Right here is a picture of Dr. John Rice. Over here on my left over here is a picture of my mother. Now, I look at my mother's picture every day. I carry it in my billfold. It's the second favorite picture. The picture of the presidents are my favorite pictures in my billfold. But anyway, I don't carry many of those, just a few at a time. But I go to the waiting room for one reason. Because for 22 years, Dr. John Rice and I shared platforms across America. Over 2,200 times, we sat on the same platform together and both of us preached together. I go to that waiting room before I go to the airport every week. I take just a few seconds. I look at Dr. Rice. I tell him I miss him. And I tell him I'm doing the best I can to carry on what he and I tried to do for 22 years. And I hurt on the inside. But the other day while I was hurting, I thought of that time when a guy pulled a gun on Dr. Rice, stuck it towards his stomach and said, "I'm going to blow your brains out." And I had tears in my eyes. I was weeping at the same time. Folks, that's rich. You say, "Brother House, see, here's what you'd do. You'd go by that waiting room. You wouldn't want to look at the picture." Just like people do when they walk by the casket and don't want to look at the corpse. And they just take a little glance and walk on by as far away as they can and don't want to look at the corpse. Listen, let me tell you something. Life is only rich when you use every emotion that God has given to you. And use all of them all the time. God gave you anger. Use it properly. More divorces this afternoon we've had in years. But use it. God gave you tears. Use them. They that sow in tears, God gave them to you. Once in a while some big goon says, "But it's not real masculine to cry." You're a sissy. You're a sissy. God gave you tears. God gave you the ability to grieve. God gave you the ability to mourn. Use all of them. Number 7, I decide myself where the light shines. Let me just give you these points again so you won't forget them. Life is composed of many emotions. Number 2, each has its own richness. Number 3, a life built on any one of these is not a full life. Number 4, every life needs all of these. Number 5, none of these emotions should ever be turned off. Number 6, I turn the light on different ones at different times. Number 7, I decide where the light shines. Every morning as I drive to the church, I drive by Mother's house. I slow down to about 15 miles an hour from about 65. I mean about 35. I slow down to about 15 miles an hour. For just a few seconds, I glance over there at those two windows where her apartment was. For just a few seconds, I sit there in the little chair in the kitchen, and I sit across the table just a few seconds, and I eat with Mother. Then I go to the bedroom where I took her little body and carried it in my arms from the bedroom to the car outside and carried it to the hospital and left home, left her little apartment for the last time. And I walk in there and I see my mother lying in that bed. And for just a few seconds as I drive slowly by her apartment, every morning as I come to work, I weep. My tears come to my eyes. Well, you say, "Preacher, do you want to cry?" Yes, I want to cry. Why? I'm supposed to cry. I'm supposed to grieve. I choose to do that. I know when I take that route down Wentworth Street and come down 167 in Calumet City, I know that I'm not going to laugh. I know it. But I don't want to miss anything in life. And I don't want to rob my mother of missing her. Jesus started the Lord's Supper for that very reason. He didn't want you to sit here and tell jokes at the Lord's Supper. Now, if something humorous comes out, we're having the Lord's Supper one day, and there were two fellows over here, and three of them, and Huckins was one of them, and this little love seat over here. And I forget who they were, but there were three guys, but Huckins is one of them. And those fellows, there wasn't enough room. Actually, when you got Huckins there, you got six guys there. And then one day, Huckins took several pieces of bread. And I said, "I don't blame you. You need them." Now, there's nothing wrong with that. It just so happened it looked funny to see 2,000 pounds squeezed in one little section over there. It looked funny. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I was remembering my Lord's death, and there's nothing wrong with all of a sudden. I'm supposed to rejoice all the time. Is that right? Rejoice evermore. Is that right? All right, that's all the time. And everything. So I was rejoicing, even though my major emotion was sadness, sorrow, and thanksgiving, remembering my Lord's death on the cross. That was a major emotion. But all the others are still alive. So I decide to go by my mother's house every day. I decide that. I owe it to my mother. I decide every week to go to her grave. I owe it to my mother. I decide when I go to Cindy's room or Linda's room or David's room or Becky's room in our house. I don't go there all the time. But there are times I need to go in there and remember when they were children. There are times I choose to look at Becky's little girl picture. Her hair was as gold as golden, or as golden as gold. Now, I don't do that all the time, but I decide to go in there some. I never look at that little picture with dry eyes. I never do. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, I can go through what I've been through in the last couple of years and still rejoice, because I'm rejoicing all the time. And that's why dreams can be destroyed that'll never be fulfilled. Hopes and plans that I've had will never be fulfilled. And yet I can still rejoice. Why? Because I am supposed to always rejoice. I'm also supposed to always cry and always be thankful and always pray and always mourn and always grieve. I feel sorry for you giddish people who run from grief. I feel sorry for you overly serious-minded people that never can see any humor in anything. I feel sorry for you people that don't have a life that's rich and full, with all the emotions we're commanded to have present all the time. And then with, because of our character and self-discipline, we decide which one to magnify at a certain moment. That's why I go to Dr. Rice's grave every time I leave, or his picture. That's why every time Oh, that's why often, on occasion, I take that picture out right there. That's the last picture my father ever had made. I keep it in my billfold all the time. I keep a picture of my mother's, a picture of mother also. That's why I look at that. I never preach a sermon without looking at that picture. And remembering the day that my daddy sat on the second row from the front, second or third row from the front, and heard his son preach for one Sunday. And he did not get saved. I choose to look at that. You know why? Because I need a broken heart. And I need to have that broken heart all the time. But sometimes I want that broken heart to surface. Does that mean I can't laugh while I'm looking at that picture? No. It means that the main emotion of my at the present time is my father dying without Christ. And that's the way the Christian life is. And that's why our Lord said, pray without ceasing. That's why He said, always rejoicing. That's why He said, never give everything, give thanks. That's why He said, he that goeth forth and weepeth all the time, always weeps. That's why He said that. That's why He said, let not the sun go down your wrath. And I like Brother Roloff's interpretation of that best. Somebody said, Bible teachers say that means that you should never be mad after dark. Brother Roloff said, keep the sun shining on your temper all the time. Stay mad all the time. Hey, he's right. He didn't know he was right, but he's right. You are supposed to stay mad all the time. This morning, you're looking at a guy that's got a hot temper, but not a flash temper. And when I choose to get mad, I get real mad. But I choose when I get mad. You're looking at a fellow that weeps a lot. But I choose when weeping becomes the forefront. You look at the guy that cuts up a lot and laughs a lot. But I choose when to do it. That's what life's all about. And that's what the well-balanced emotional life is all about. Why don't you decide in 1991, good night, it's hard to believe it's 1991. It seems like 64 years ago to me when it was 1926. But 1991, why don't you decide to be the balanced Christian? Why don't you decide to obey our Savior in having all of these qualities present in your emotion? And then decide when to give preference and precedence to each one. Remembering that when one steps out to the front, the others are still there. You're still weeping. I weep all the time. I grieve all the time. There's never a moment of my life when I don't hurt. But I don't bring that to the forefront. I want to sometimes take my fellows out, the staff fellows out, and have a big time. But it just may be that while I'm having that big time, the little Weber girl may remind me of another little girl. And all of a sudden, the tears may come. It's a wonderful life, folks. If you learn how to live it, you'd be amazed what you've heard in the last 40 minutes could do to your life. But of course, all of it's made possible when you come to Christ. If you don't know the Savior, you can't really ever rejoice. You can be giddish, but you can't rejoice. If you don't know the Savior, you'll be afraid of grief. You'll run from grief because grief is not rich without Jesus. And anger, good night, if you don't know the Savior and you get angry, you may kill somebody. Because anger is not rich without Jesus. Jesus is the salt that savors every one of life's emotions. So why don't you end the new year, and end the old year, and begin the new by trusting Him as your Savior and saying, yes, it's time I became a Christian. So that the Savior... See, the Lord Jesus, and I've got to say this, and I'm a little behind schedule, but I've got to say it. He said for us not to mourn or grieve as those that have no hope. He didn't tell us not to grieve or mourn. He said, don't grieve as those who have no hope. I've got to use an old illustration here very quickly. I was at O'Hare Field, walking down the corridor to catch an Eastern Airlines plane. I looked over here and I saw a couple weeping. Older couple. Well, middle-aged to older. Weeping. I walked over and I said, "May I help you, please? I'm a Baptist preacher." And they said, "Well," they said, "yes, it's our daughter. She just got on the airplane and she has cancer. We don't know how long she's going to live. It's our married daughter. And she lives in another state. We may never see her again." I walked down. I prayed for them and comforted them. I walked down a couple of gates. I saw another couple about the same age over here weeping. And I said, "May I help you, please? I'm a Baptist preacher." And one of them said, "Well, yes, but it's not real bad. Our daughter's going back to college. Holidays are over, and our daughter's going back to college. And we hate to see her go. We're going to miss her. She'll be back home in the summertime. We're going to miss her." Now, if you looked at those couples, you'd have seen same look on their faces. The same chemical content of their tears. But they weren't grieving the same. One was grieving because they may never see their daughter again. Another was grieving because they wouldn't see their daughter for 4 or 5 months. So I will not tell you, come to Jesus. Oh, if you come to Jesus, the charismatics are full of prunes. You come to Jesus, you'll get rich and you'll never get sick and you'll always be happy. That's not Bible. No, you come to Jesus and you'll still grieve, but not like the unsaved grieve. You'll still get angry, but not like the unsaved folks get angry. You'll still mourn, but not like the unsaved folks mourn. So come to Him. In a few moments, we're going to stand. The choir's going to sing. Leave your seat. Walk down this aisle and say, "It's time I let Jesus come into my life to savor my entire life and every emotion of my life." Those of you who've been saved, have never made it public, you come. Make it public. Those who are saved want to join this church and make this your church home. We invite you to come. I hope you will. Shall we stand, please?